scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Luke 5, 17 through 26. On one of those days he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been laying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today."
Good morning, brethren. As one of my favorite passages of the miraculous accounts of Jesus is this one, and I don't know why I haven't done it until now, but it's one of the most powerful, in my opinion, because it's that question, which is easier to say? And of course, we just read the question and the answer and the example of a miracle from Jesus, but I can only imagine the power and the illustration of how Jesus is the Messiah in that moment and how Jesus is God in that moment that everybody experienced. And I just, you know, it's one of those miraculous accounts that you read and you kind of wish that you were there to see that, because it just is so powerful when you're reading it. But the goal of maybe this lesson today is to read this same contextual account. I know sometimes we take one of the gospel account passages and read maybe the one that goes into the most detail, but as far as this gospel account of this exact event, this contextual event, I do want to go over all three passages. And all three are Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, Mark chapter 2, and verses 1 through 12, and then, as you just read, Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. This is the miracle, and of course the question to the Pharisees and scribes, whenever they let down that paralytic man into the house, and of course Jesus would forgive him of his sins and then heal him. And so the purpose of also looking at these three different gospel accounts is to see the same contextual thing is happening among all these gospel accounts, so that we may know the Savior we serve is Jesus, and He is indeed the Christ. That He has the power to forgive sins, and He is the Son of God, and that He is God Himself. And so, the reason that we know He was at that time and is God now, and therefore has the power to heal and to forgive sins, is because of evidential accounts like this one that you just read. There are many miraculous accounts, many eyewitness testimonies from the apostles and from others who are not apostles, who also wrote New Testament books of the Bible. And so, like, because of those accounts, because of those evidences, we know that Jesus is the Christ. From many different people, from many different backgrounds, they're all united in their teachings on the Christ and on what He said and on what He taught and on what He did. And so we'll read each account together piece by piece as this context progresses. Now let's talk about the setting of the account first of all. If you turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. So I would advise you, if you have multiple markers, to mark all three of these passages, as we'll be visiting them frequently. Mark 2, verses 1 through 2 is the second one you can mark. I guess pun intended there. Mark 2, 1 through 2. Jesus was presently preaching and teaching at the time in the city of Capernaum in a house. As we read there, starting in verse 1, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So the setting, as we also read there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, is Jesus is presently preaching. He's presently teaching in this city of Capernaum. There's really no doubt that these are the same context, that these are talking about the same events, although Luke doesn't mention exactly the city of Capernaum. You can look for contextual clues, as well as also in Matthew. But really, this is most likely the case that all three of these are the same event because of the contextual nature, once again. There were apparently also Jewish scribes and Pharisees within the crowd listening to Jesus preach and teach. If we look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 3, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 3, it says there, "And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.'" And as you read in Luke, there were scribes and there were Pharisees. And as you read in Mark chapter 2 and verse 6, it says there, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." So there were in that crowd, across all the accounts, scribes and Pharisees. They were listening. They were seeing what was going on. Remember, at the day and time that these were the teachers of the people, religiously speaking. In the Old Testament, which was inactive during the time whenever Jesus was walking on the earth until the church was brought about, until Jesus died, of course He rose again and He ascended to heaven, until all that happened, and of course the day of Pentecost, well, the Old Testament was still active. The religious leaders at the time were supposed to be those Jewish priests, those maybe even Pharisees, supposed to be the scribes, but they were of course all going to be the ones at this time who discounted and who said that the Son of God Himself was blaspheming by the words that He said. So many people are also gathered around to hear Jesus preaching. So many that they're stacked outside the door. The scene is that there's just people everywhere. They're so interested in the words that Jesus is saying. Jesus is no doubt already, as we can look at context clues before these chapters in these accounts, He's already done other miracles. And of course, He's preaching amongst these people in this city. Perhaps some of them know Him. Perhaps they just want to hear what He has to say. There were other traveling preachers also, like John the Immerser. He was another one who was a preacher even in the wilderness. And so Jesus was also doing this. People wanted to know what He had to say, as well as the scribes and the Pharisees. They wanted to know. And so everybody's listening. They want to know what He has to say. And now Jesus is presented with an opportunity to show Himself as the Messiah and as God. So we understand here, as we read through that chapter a moment ago, or that account rather, a group of people with faith in Jesus, of course, as being one who can heal, as being one who has ability to bring a paralytic man, of course, to his, well, to full health, and of course, maybe even forgive sins. They have this faith in Jesus. Well, they brought him to Jesus by whatever means necessary. According to Mark and Luke's account of the gospel, the believing people have four men carrying this paralytic man. If you turn to Mark chapter 2 once again, verses 3 through 4, hopefully you're already there. Mark 2, 3 through 4, it says there, "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic man who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." And then Luke chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. We read likewise there, 18 through 19, Luke 5. "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. When they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus," or tiling. "But as, of course, because of this numerous crowd of people, they can't get through. But as with most things, there was a way to get around it. There was another way to accomplish the task. And so they tried to accomplish that no matter what it took. As the text reads, they uncovered the roof of the house from above where Jesus was standing. They let the bed on which the paralytic man down to Jesus." They literally, by a rope or however they did it, they let him down to Jesus. They took off the tiles on top of the house. They took off just a few things. It's not... And once again, we'll talk about another lesson here in a moment. But Most of the houses in that day were flat-topped. It wasn't really maybe that difficult of a task to take up some of the tiles on the roof. But these men felt that now is the time. And indeed, now is always the time to do right. And of course, they were doing that for this paralytic man. And of course, they all had faith in this venture. Although the word broken, as we read there in one of the accounts, means to dig out or to tear out, according to the Koine Greek language, it does not necessarily mean that they did any more damage than to simply remove some of the tiles of the house. And so in no way is this gospel account accepting of vandalism or accepting of damage to other people's property or in any way condoning a type of immoral behavior, as some people or atheists or some others like to say is a contradiction of the Bible. Of course, they'll go to any scripture and try to say that it's wrong in some way. But this is one other thing they try to do. But as for the tiles, they most likely easily were put back afterwards. It was a matter of picking them up and putting them back. And so there was no vandalism here, most likely, involved or being condoned by Jesus. I would say certainly. It wouldn't make scriptural sense or connection according to God. And so why would he have forgiven of sins if they literally just did a sin to get to Jesus? It doesn't make any sense. It's a side note that you can make in this scripture. It's one that people try to argue, and once again, they try to pervert every single scripture they can find. Now, Jesus' response and the unbeliever's response to Jesus. Now, let's talk about this next section. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, if you will. Put your marker here as well. This is the first account according to the order of the Gospels, according to the order of the Gospel accounts here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 9, 1 through 2. Put your marker here as well. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." As we can read there in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, if you will. There's a lot of Bible flipping, so just have your hands ready. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And also likewise in Luke chapter 5 and verse 20, as we just read, Luke 5 and verse 20, says there, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." So the phrase, when Jesus saw their faith, of course, when they let the paralytic through the roof before Jesus in the viewing of all the crowd, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, the Jews, everybody's able to see, the Gentiles even most likely are watching. This was Jesus' response. When Jesus saw their faith, being a remarkable statement as well, understanding that, of course, he sees through them, he sees the faith of these people, the belief that they have in his ability and in his power, and that he is possibly even the Messiah. They believe in this at the time. And so whether or not they believed he was the Messiah, they definitely believed he was from God and he had abilities that no other man had. And of course, no other man could do this except one sent from God. Jesus had compassion, although, of course, we can understand for the sick man as he would for anybody else. He was most impressed with their faith. And of course, with us as well, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible for us to please God without faith. And so I would say God is most impressed with one's faith. God is most impressed with our faith today if we show faith in Him. And of course, God, you know, faith is one part of the journey of a Christian, but faith is no doubt a part of the journey. And so Jesus saw it and Jesus rewarded them because of it and really their work. And we'll talk about that as well. They did a work here. Well, they had to bring the paralytic man to Jesus in order for him to heal him, in order for all of that to take place. Of course, Jesus could have healed him anywhere. But for all of that to take place and for Jesus to see their faith, what did they have to do? They had to bring the paralytic man. And so he was impressed because of that. He saw their faith. He witnessed their faith. And likewise, God witnesses our faith when we do works of righteousness. We can read James chapter 2, verses 17 through 18 as a reference here. Of course, James 2, talking about faith without works being dead. Well, this account no doubt proves that as well. Jesus sees our faith whenever we do works. And so Jesus rewards us because of our faith whenever we do works. It's not just faith alone. James chapter 2, 17 through 18. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So you can read the rest of that context, and I encourage you to do so later. But it's important to note this. Jesus saw their faith, meaning he only saw it because they did a work. And then he was able to account it to them for righteousness, even as the book of Hebrews states many times across all those men and women, Bible characters who showed their faith in a work, and then God accounted it to them for righteousness. As we can even reference one account there, how Abraham believed in God, how he could even raise his son from the dead, Isaac, whenever he offered his son Isaac on the altar as a burnt offering, whenever God told him to, of course God would stop him there, but he had faith, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. It was that test, and Abraham passed that test with faith. Likewise, we are to do the same today, brethren. But Jesus also importantly stated to this paralytic man, your sins are forgiven. So what is the unbelieving people's response to Jesus? Well, let's read that a little bit. Matthew 9 and verse 3. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Mark 2, 6 through 7. Our second account there. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then you read Luke chapter 5 and verse 21. It says the same thing there. 5 and verse 21 of Luke. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Of course, in Matthew's account, the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes, and they said it in every other account. And so, all these witnesses here, seeing this, and seeing Jesus has just said this man is before, he hasn't done the miracle yet, how is Jesus going to prove this? How is he going to pull this off? How is this man, who some presumed to not be the Messiah, who some said was speaking blasphemies, and even some today, some who even still claim to be Jews today, they say that this man speaks blasphemies. Well, likewise they did it back then. How's he going to prove this? How's he going to prove it? And who, of course, is going to witness it? All three of these gospel accounts, and of course the Holy Spirit. But the word blasphemy is, as we continue here, if you want to write this down or remember this, means evil speaking. Blasphemy means evil speaking or to speak slander. They're basically saying to Jesus that it's insulting and evil in the sight of God to speak such words. To say that to the Son of God himself doesn't make any sense. Of course, they didn't believe in the Son of God. And so, but continuing on here, Jesus does defeat the unbelievers by backing his word with a what? With a miracle. And brings glory to God. Not to himself, as other people who start creeds and other people who start denominations from the Church of Christ, away from the Church of Christ. No, he brings glory to God by doing this miracle. He doesn't bring money to his pocket. He doesn't bring another dollar to his pocket. He brings glory to God, and he doesn't get a dime. He doesn't get a dollar to his pocket, as faith healers do, as others like them do. And so he defeats the unbelievers, and he cares about them spiritually speaking, not for his own pocket. That is the difference between Jesus and all these other people who start denominations, who start all these religious affiliations and all these different things, all these world religions. Jesus, of course, knew what they were thinking, as we can read in Matthew 9 and verse 4. Matthew 9 and verse 4, he asked them a great question to give way to showing the reason as to why he could say such a thing, and it be true. All three gospel accounts that recorded the event. Continue turning there to Matthew, if you will, 9 and verse 4 through 7. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the same context. And the miracle is recorded as truly having happened, according to exactly what Jesus said, therefore giving witness and testimony to Jesus truly being the Christ. Matthew 9, 4 through 7 says, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Go to Mark chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. Mark 2, 8 through 12. a like language, same exact account. 8 through 12. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Luke chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. Luke 5, 22 through 25, our third account. "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"?" Verse 24, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. All three of these witness testimonies to Christ are true. Because of these witness testimonies, Jesus, though, asked this powerful question, knowing he could back it up, as he was God and he is God himself, which is easier to say? Obviously, the problem is that one cannot literally see sins forgiven. Can anyone see sins forgiven literally here? No, I can't either. Well, what can one see? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you? Or to tell somebody to rise up and walk and it actually happened? Well, for Jesus, he could tell somebody to rise up and walk and it actually happened. In 1 second, in a millisecond. It didn't matter. So one can see, cannot see sins literally forgiven, but they could see someone healed miraculously if it truly happens. If Jesus can heal him miraculously with spiritual power upon his very touch or word, then it can easily be assumed that he can also what? Well, if he's from God, because God's the only one who could give that power, what can else be easily assumed? Your son, your sins are forgiven you. If he just did a miracle that nobody can doubt, because there's no strings attached, there's no any background, anything. Four people brought a paralytic on a bed to Jesus. He didn't know it was going to happen. You know, by everybody else's knowledge, Jesus always knows everything. But they brought this man to Jesus, you know, out of nowhere, and then there was no strings attached, there was no magician, anything. He heals this man, according to all three of these accounts, just like he did with all the rest of these miraculous accounts. Instantly. No planning, no actors, no anything. He heals him. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven you," and accounts him to be even God himself. Is he the Messiah? Does he show himself to be the Messiah? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. That's our Savior. That's the Christ. That's Jesus, the one we follow. He is real. In this way, we could know that Jesus was even God on earth and that everyone ought to listen to him. Jesus then also said the reason that he performed the miracle was so that all watching and witnessing may know that the word phrase, Son of Man, that the Son of Man, that is the Messiah or the Christ, has the power even on the earth to forgive sins. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6, as we read there. If you would turn to John chapter 20, as we still have time, John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, we can look at the reason for miracles, and we'll dedicate just a few moments on this. Reaffirmed in John's account, Acts, and many other places in New Testament Scripture to prove Jesus is the only true Christ and that we should follow in the New Testament today. John 20, verses 30 through 31. Says there, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Likewise, read chapter 21, verses 24 through 25. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And these, verse 25, are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And I say amen to that. Truly Jesus is the Christ, as we can read many different accounts. Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts 2, verses 22 through 24, says there, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So the reason for miracles, we can read that and many, many other scriptures accounting that Jesus is the Christ because of them. That was the purpose of miracles, to prove the message and the messenger were from God. Of course, God was the only one who could be able to give that power. John chapter 4 and verse 48, if you will. John chapter 4 and verse 48. We'll continue with our main accounts in a moment. John 4:48. If Jesus, of course, had not done these miracles, we would not be able to have witness accounts in the gospel and therefore believe in the gospel. So miracles, were they necessary? Yes. During the days leading up to the beginning of the Church of Christ, and even during the first century of the Church of Christ, being alive on the earth. John 4:48, let's read that together. It says there, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.'" Of course, you can read the context as well. I encourage you to. But as well, if we read 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter accounted that the prophets prophesied of the things that were eventually revealed to him. Once again, this is Peter, as one of Jesus' very own apostles. He was another witness that Jesus is the Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of course, this epistle is presumed to be written by the apostle Peter. I don't think there's any reasonable doubt to that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Verse 12. "To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look unto." If we also look in Luke chapter 10, if you will. A lot of Bible flipping. Luke chapter 10, verses 23 through 24. We're a Bible flipping people. We're people who continue to read through the Bible to understand the knowledge that God wants us to know. We don't just go off of opinions. There's a reason for this. There's a reason why I gave you so many scriptures, brethren. I believe in it. Truly, the Bible is its best teacher. Luke chapter 10, verses 23 through 24. "Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that prophets, that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it.'" So Jesus accounted to his own disciples that they were blessed to even have seen these things. That prophets and kings beforehand wanted to see these miracles, wanted to see the Christ, wanted to see him in his human form. But they wouldn't get to see it, but they were blessed to have seen it. That's why when I read this account, brethren, and I hope that you as well, and I'm sure you do, that you wish even, and that you wish you were in that day. You wish you were standing there whenever Jesus did such a glorious and amazing thing that gave glory to God. And the people saw the proof, they saw the miracle, they gave the eyewitness testimonies in these gospel accounts. And it's just such an amazing thing that happened. And we wish we were in that day. Well, the prophets did too. Of course, they wouldn't get to see it. Of course, they would pass on before that came in the physical life, in the physical world. But Jesus would come in the flesh, God in the flesh. And he would actually do these things. And the apostles would witness it and they would write it down. And many others as well, those who were not apostles, like Mark and Luke as well, and many others. All right. If we go back to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8. We saw that the people see the proof they need of a real miracle by Jesus himself, and they're truly amazed and they're glorifying God. Matthew 9 and verse 8 says, Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. If we go to Mark 2 and verse 12. Mark 2 and verse 12, the same thing likewise is said in a different wording. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And as Ray read a moment ago, Luke 5 and verse 26. Luke 5 and verse 26 says, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" They're amazed because what happens? An astonishing event. An event that nobody could do just out of nowhere without having been from God. There was no planning. There was no anything like a magician would do. It was out of nowhere. It was instantaneous. A healing of a man that was always paralyzed, that everybody knew to be paralyzed. He was the guy that you knew was in the wheelchair as far as us, as we would see someone today. He was the guy who was sitting up all the time. He never was walking. Well, now he's walking. Arise and walk. Take up your bed and walk. Now he's walking. The Pharisees, everybody would have seen this. And so it's something that really couldn't be discounted. And of course, you understand as you read the context that they really couldn't say anything after that even. It really just happens. And then it kind of just even cuts off the account there, because it just says, after these things, verse 27, as Luke chapter 5 says. And of course, Jesus meets Levi there. And you can read the other accounts as well. But they're filled with fear because they do not understand how Jesus could have done that except he be from God. It means, and once again, that strange things today, that phrase, it means something remarkably contrary to current thinking, opinion, physical, natural laws, something that's totally weird had just happened. How did this happen? How is this possible, they're asking. So we can even look at other accounts, of course, as Jesus would tell his disciples in his Great Commission that all power has been given to him. Did he show that in his life on earth? Yes, he did. He showed that through signs, miracles, all different things. He stopped the seas. He stopped storms. He healed many people. He took demons out of people. He did all sorts of things. We can see that through the gospel accounts, and you just read one of them. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 is where all authority was given to the Father and the Son, and there are many other accounts that you can read as well of that matter. John chapter 3 and verse 35, I will encourage you to go and turn with me to that one there. We're almost finished. John 3 and verse 35, just give me a couple more minutes. John 3, 35. says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands." If you read Luke chapter 10 and verse 22, Luke chapter 10 and verse 22 as well, I want you to see these things for yourselves, brethren and friends. Luke 10, 22 says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." So, the Father's given all things to the Son. There are many other places, of course, you can read Colossians chapter 1, and I encourage you to read others. But this means that there's no other way to obtain heaven. There's no other way to get to God, as we even talked about this morning in Hosea as prophecy, except through that Messiah. There would be no other way to get through to God except through the Messiah in the future, in the coming days, as Hosea said. As Hosea, of course, was meaning there. So which is easier to say, unbeliever? Which is easier to say? And even as a Christian, if you have doubts in your mind as to who your Savior is, as to who your God is, look at this account again. And look at many others like it. Beautiful accounts. And imagine yourself in that day and time as one of the people standing around that house or standing in that house and seeing such a thing happen. And hear Jesus say the words. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or what? Arise, take up your bed, and walk. With that account, and many others, you know that the Son of Man is real. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is your Savior. I encourage you, brethren, if you have any doubt whatsoever, go back and read the gospel accounts. And if you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become one. You've understood today that there is a Christ who has already been to this earth, and He's already died for you. He's already made that sacrifice, and the Church of Christ is already here. The New Testament is here. The Old Testament is done away with. It was our tutor to bring us to Christ, and the New Testament is here. Under Christ, we are, of course, led. He is our head. We have no headquarters. We have no government of authority except God, except Christ. We don't have any denominational headquarters or any people that we pay an annual salary to. No, we pay our salary and our will and our everything to God and Christ alone. He is our head. We're not denominations. We are the first century church because we do it the same way the first century church did it. Amen? That's the way we do it, and that's the reason we are the church of Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 16, as is our name. And so if there's any among us today who are not Christians and you believe Jesus is the Christ, once again, there's only one way to become one. I say this for those online as well. You have to believe Jesus is the Christ. And if you believe that today and are willing to make that confession with your mouth, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to be baptized into water today for remission of your sins, and, of course, to be added to the kingdom of God, to be added to the kingdom of Christ, not to some membership or congregation of people or men, after you become a Christian, then you be added to a congregation in a membership. Whenever you go to a specific congregation of the Lord's church, no, you be added to the kingdom of God. You be added to the church, spiritually speaking. We're not talking about the physical membership, as denominations will try to teach. After you're baptized, you're remissed of your sins, added to the Lord's church, you remain faithful unto death, you receive heaven. That's how it works. This is the truth because it's what the Bible says. Brethren and friends, if you have any need at all, come to the front as we stand and as we praise God together.
In the Lord.